But what a wonderful psalm that is, a psalm for those who are doubting God's mercy and God's kindness and God's compassion, a reminder that we would remember the Lord and remember His great and His mighty deeds. Well, it's one of those great and mighty deeds, in fact, the greatest of them that we have been considering in recent weeks together out of John's Gospel. It is that deed of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 20. Our scripture text today is verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Before we read this, we looked last week at one of the resurrection appearances of our Lord. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ made five different resurrection appearances on that same day in which He was resurrected. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and He appeared to the women. He appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. And then He appeared to the ten as well who were gathered together in the upper room. Well, this event that is taking place before us is one of the five additional appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ after that day in which He was resurrected. This appearance will take place exactly 1 week later, the first day of the week, just 1 week later after He was resurrected, in which He's going to appear once again to the gathered disciples and confirm the faith of Thomas. So let's now hear from God's Word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we pray now that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us this day. Grant that Your Word would be preached in truth and with power and with conviction, and point us to our Savior, even the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, be at work, O Lord, today in the battleground of our hearts, that we would set aside all distracting thoughts, that the evil one would not fill our hearts with fears or with doubts. Grant that we would receive Your Word today attentively, that we would lay it up in our hearts, that we would practice Your Word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The four gospel accounts not only all announce that joyful news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but they also all stress the necessity of faith in the resurrected Christ. That it is important not only that Jesus has risen from the dead, triumphing over the grave and is alive forevermore, but it is also crucially important that we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who is risen. And it is by believing in that resurrection from the dead that our own faith is, or that our own lives are radically transformed. And that's what we see in the lives of each of these disciples. They found the tomb empty, but they each came to believe that Jesus Christ truly had risen from the dead. And upon believing that, their lives were transformed, and they went forth in the power of Christ, witnessing to the rest of the world. And so it's really to that end today that we're looking at the account of one of these disciples who was brought from a place of doubt and uncertainty to a place of triumphant faith. And that individual is Thomas, one of the 12 disciples to whom the Lord appears on this particular day. And so in looking at Thomas moving from a position of uncertainty and doubt to triumphant faith, it is my desire that any of us as well who are struggling with doubts or with uncertainty, who are faltering and who feel hindered in our Christian life, that we also might be moved to the same kind of joyous confession that Thomas was moved to when he said, "My Lord and my God." And so to that end, we're going to look at this sermon today under four different headings. First of all, I want us to consider Thomas's expression of doubt. And then secondly, we're going to see Jesus's patient condescension toward doubters. Thirdly, we are going to see the confession of a convinced faith. And then lastly, we're going to see the blessing of believing without seeing. So Thomas's expression of doubt, Jesus's patient condescension toward doubters, the confession of a convinced faith, and finally, the blessing of believing without seeing. Well, first of all, I want us to consider Thomas's expression of doubt in our passage today. You know, Thomas himself is not one of the more well-known disciples. In fact, we would not know anything at all about Thomas other than his name were it not for John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, he's mentioned in two other places, in chapter 11 and verse 16, and then also in chapter 14 and verse 5. And in each of these passages, Thomas appears as a loyal disciple of Jesus, and yet a rather dour and pessimistic one as well. And these same truths about his character are brought out here in John chapter 20. Well, on this, our passage begins by noting here that Thomas had been absent that previous Lord's Day evening when the disciples had been assembled together in the room and the resurrected Jesus appeared to them. You remember we looked at that just 2 weeks ago when Christ appeared in the presence of the 10 disciples and some others who were also present in the room. And he appeared to them, "Peace be with you." And their hearts were revived and they became joyful in the believing of Jesus Christ. Well, Thomas had been absent that night. And we don't know why. We have no idea. Perhaps he had traveled outside Jerusalem and he was unable to make it to the room. Perhaps he had been depressed by the events of the last couple of days and he just didn't feel like going and seeing other people and gathering with the disciples in that room. But whatever the reason, the fact was that his absence meant that he missed the appearing of the risen Lord Jesus. And I actually think that there is a lesson in this, an abiding lesson for us as well. That if you absent yourself, like Thomas did, from the gatherings of God's people on the Lord's Day, you will miss great blessings that God has stored up for you. We gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day according to His command. We gather when it's not COVID. We gather for Sunday school hour. And then we gather for morning worship every week. And we gather again at the end of a Lord's Day for evening worship. Right now, just over the live stream, but hopefully again in the near future in person. And we gather together on the Lord's Day. And it's in these gatherings that Christ himself often speaks to us and reveals glorious truth and strengthens our souls. And he is with us and he blesses us. And the fact of the matter is that when we absent ourselves from any of the meetings when Christ's people gather, we are going to miss out on whatever blessings God brings into that meeting. And in fact, I can say this much, that in my 16 years now of pastoral ministry, invariably, the people who are most plagued with doubts, who are most hindered in the Christian faith, who at times are the most limping along in the Christian faith, are those who regularly absent themselves from the worship of God. We need to be present. And because Thomas missed that meeting, he missed out on the appearance of the risen Lord. And we need to gather with the disciples of Christ as well. So Thomas was absent when Christ had appeared that one Lord's Day. Now when he once again appeared among the disciples, we see there that the other disciples began to tell him all of the joyful news of what they had seen. They say, "We have seen the Lord." In other words, all the rumors are true. The tomb is empty. Our Lord Jesus is alive. He's real flesh and blood. He appeared to us. We saw it with our own eyes. He spoke to us. And excitement was gripping them. In fact, the Greek verb here isn't just that they told him once, but they kept telling him over and over again, "We have seen the Lord." And you know, Thomas should have entered into their joy. He should have realized that they were speaking the truth. There's no reason that Thomas shouldn't have believed their report. These were reliable witnesses. These were trustworthy friends. They had no reason to deceive him. And all of them were telling him the same account. And what is more, and we frequently forget this, Jesus had several times in his public ministry predicted that he was going to not only be handed over to his enemies and be crucified in Jerusalem, but that he would subsequently rise from the dead as well. But Thomas, hearing the report of these disciples, doesn't believe. He doesn't respond with belief and with joy, but instead he states these skeptical words, verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." It's not Thomas's best moment. There's really nothing commendable or desirable about Thomas's doubt. He is laying down conditions, and he's saying, only if the Lord meets these conditions, then I will believe that he has been raised from the dead. Again, they aren't good doubts at all. But do you know, they're realistic. And what I mean is this, is that there continue to be believers today, certainly many of you in this room even, who have had doubts about the Christian faith. Doubts about whether Jesus really did rise again on the third day. Doubts about whether the Bible is reliable or truthful. Doubts about whether God exists. Doubts about whether Christ is the only way to God in a world that is filled with all sorts of religions. Doubts about whether the Bible's morality is that's the way that we ought to be living. You've had doubts maybe about the goodness of God in a world of evil, and you've had doubts that have plagued you at times, wondering if all of this is true. Well, I can tell you this, if you've had such doubts, Thomas had such doubts as well. You aren't the first. We're about to see the way that Christ ministered to Thomas. So a state of doubting is not desirable. It's not commendable. This isn't something to be followed, but we know it happened with Thomas. And we're going to see how Thomas was brought from a state of doubting to a state of convinced faith as well. So that's the first thing that we see is Thomas's expression of doubt. But the second thing that I want us now to see is Jesus's patient condescension toward doubters. What Jesus does next is an indication of his remarkable kindness and grace. Let's set the stage. Verse 26 tells us that it is exactly 1 week later, 8 days later. In Jewish reckoning, they always counted the first day and the last day as a full day. So 8 days later is actually 1 week later. The next Lord's Day, once again, the disciples are gathered together. And they are gathered in a room, and the door is still locked for fear of the Jews. In fact, things look identical in many ways to how they had just the week before. But this time, Thomas was with them. Well, Jesus, as he had done last time, he suddenly appears. Again, it seems that in his resurrection body, things like walls and doors didn't limit his movement. And so he appears and he opens his mouth and he speaks the same words that he did the previous week. Peace to you. It is a beautiful, wonderful greeting from the one who is the Prince of Peace. The Lord has come once again now to bless his disciples. Well, Jesus supernaturally knew exactly the right time to appear. And he also had supernatural knowledge of what Thomas had previously said. For now, when Jesus speaks, Jesus responds exactly to Thomas's demand for evidence. And in fact, if you compare Thomas's statement in verse 25 to Jesus' words in verse 27, you'll see that the two actually correspond exactly. Okay? So Thomas had demanded, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, you'll notice that Jesus says, see my hands. Thomas had said, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails. Jesus said, put your finger here. Thomas had said, and place my hand into his side. Jesus says, put out your hand and place it in my side. Thomas said, I will never believe. Jesus says, Do not disbelieve, but believe. The evidence that Thomas had so rashly demanded, Jesus in his infinite mercy was willing to give to him. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says that Jesus deals with him according to his weakness, like a gentle nurse dealing with a froward child. If nothing but the grossest, coarsest, and most material evidence could satisfy Thomas, even that evidence was supplied. Surely, this was a love that passeth knowledge and a patience that passeth understanding. I think there's much to learn from the way that Jesus responded to Thomas. I think there's, first of all, something to learn by way of example here. If Christ is thus patient with Thomas, should we not also be patient with others? Our children, for example, are sometimes slow to learn. And we have to get down to their level and we have to tell them things again and again and again. But isn't it a matter of Christ-like patience to do just that? Or we have a fellow believer in the church. That fellow believer can't see all the implications of his Christian faith. He's not maturing as he or she ought to in the Christian faith. Should we not patiently and gently lead that person to greater maturity rather than harshly criticizing them from a distance? Do you see how gentle, how patient, how condescending Christ was in his mercy to Thomas? We also ought to be likewise with one another. But I want to say as well, there's another lesson here, and that is that there is here a word of comfort for any who are sincere doubters. Now, I say sincere because sadly in our day, many are not honest skeptics. There are many in this world who say, well, I have doubts about the Christian faith. I'm not sure about the Christian faith. But in reality, their mind is closed and it's already made up. People will say, well, I'm agnostic. I just don't know how we can know anything about God. But they don't take the time to explore it or investigate the claims of Christianity. And so a lot of people who claim to be doubters, that's often an excuse, as it were, to cloak, as it were, to cover up, just or to just say, I'm not going to be interested in God at all. I'm not going to pursue truth at all. There's a kind of doubt that involves an unwillingness to be persuaded. But there's also another kind, as one writer has said, he said, for many, it is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, but rather that it has not been tried. But there's another kind of doubt that I would call a sincere doubt, an honest skepticism, and that is when we face things that do trouble us about the Christian faith, but there is in our hearts a willingness to investigate, a willingness to be persuaded. And to such, here, there is a great word of comfort. And that word is that Jesus Christ is patient with people like you. And Jesus encourages you, as it were, to bring your objections to Him. Bring the things that trouble you. Search out His Word. Read the Bible. Have a conversation. Ask questions of a pastor or of another Christian. Listen to sermons or go to a Bible study or read a Christian book and cry out to God and say, Lord, settle my doubts. And the Lord will. In the same way that Christ appeared so patiently with doubting Thomas, when we come to God with our doubts and our concerns and a sincere desire to seek His face, He will meet with us and He will answer. I can't tell you how many people where I've met that's the case. And they say, you know, I had my doubts. I wasn't sure about certain aspects of the Christian faith, but then I decided to read through my Bible, or I attended this Bible study, and you know, the Lord came and He met with me and He convinced me of His truth. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I tell you today, simply, if you are struggling with any doubts, like Thomas did, Bring them to the Lord. Ask for light from His Word. And He is so gracious and patient and kind to such doubters. The third thing I want us to say is this. And that is, the third thing that we see in our passage now is now the confession of a convinced faith. The confession of a convinced faith. Jesus appeared to Thomas. Jesus spoke these words to Thomas. And it was enough, as it were, to utterly stop Thomas in his tracks. Our text doesn't say whether Thomas actually reached out his hands to touch Jesus. We don't know. But the implication here is that his response was immediate. And Thomas now opens his mouth no longer as a cynical skeptic, but as an adoring worshiper. And he utters these words. He says, "My Lord and my God." Suddenly, with the appearance of Christ, how foolish and obstinate his demands now appeared. He certainly felt some level of shame, but I think even more than shame, he suddenly now experienced joy and wonder and awe and adoration. This was his Lord, and here he was, risen from the dead. And he could do nothing but speak words of wonder and of worship. And what was it that evoked this confession? Well, it was that his eyes had now seen Christ, but even more than that, that his heart and his mind were now opened to perceive the glory of the risen Jesus. And his faith was now revived. It wasn't merely that he had a few intellectual objections, as it were, to the Christian faith or to the fact of Jesus' resurrection now met. It wasn't that he kind of said, "Oh, that's now an answer for what I couldn't believe." Rather, that he was taken up now with the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a whole-souled response to the person of his Savior. And let me just say as well that that's what happens when a person who is doubting becomes convinced. It's not just that they have a few answers now in their mind that they didn't have before, but it's like Thomas. You meet afresh with the risen Christ, and you see Him in all of His glory, and you witness His wounds and how He was crucified for you, and His love that led Him to the cross of Calvary. And upon, as it were, meeting afresh with this risen Christ, your soul goes out in love to Him as you realize how much He has loved you. That's what happened to Thomas. He was suddenly taken up with the person of Christ Himself, and all of his objections went away. It's because he had met with Jesus. He had met with Jesus. Well, Thomas is now moved from being the last holdout to making the highest profession of faith in Christ. And actually, the profession that we have from Thomas's lips is the highest that we find in any of the gospel accounts. It's possibly matched only by Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words that Thomas uses here, the words Lord and God, are a full and unambiguous references to Jesus' full divinity. The Greek word for Lord here is the word kurios. It's the word that was used in the Greek Old Testament to translate the name Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. But here he says, not only are you the Lord, Yahweh, but you are also God. That word is the translation of the Old Testament title for God, Elohim. And throughout the Old Testament, these two words used together, Lord and God, we're always speaking about the true God, the God of Israel. So Psalm 35:23, for example, says, "Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord." And when the psalmist said, "My God and my Lord," he was speaking clearly about the one true and living God. And so now when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," there is no doubt that he believed that Jesus was fully and completely God. You'll notice Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas because his confession is true. Rather, Jesus commends Thomas's faith. He acknowledges the truth of what Thomas has confessed. It is one of the clearest statements in all the Bible to the full deity of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some occults today which would deny the deity of Jesus, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. The way that they get around this verse is they say that Thomas was blaspheming in this verse. In other words, he was so surprised that he said, "My God," as a curse word, in the way that so many in our society today use that language. Well, that's just foolishness, because in the next verse, Jesus commends Thomas's faith. He's not speaking a curse word here, but rather he's making a profession of faith to who Jesus really is. Jesus of Nazareth is God come in the flesh. And even these first century disciples believed that about Jesus. You know, increasingly in our day as well, the myth is spread that the Bible just presents a human Jesus. And it was the church that turned Jesus into a God many centuries later. A popular writer, Bart Ehrman, he's said this in a number of different books. Well, dear friends, at the time of Jesus' resurrection, Thomas, the disciple, confesses, "My Lord and my God." Every true disciple of Christ from the time of Thomas and the time of the 12 believes that Jesus is truly God. And dear friends, when the Lord brings you from that position of doubt to a position of convinced faith, that is your joyful and wonderful profession. He is indeed Lord and God. And I worship Him. And I adore Him. And I want to live for Him all of my days. And you'll notice as well that Thomas doesn't merely confess Jesus as the Lord and as the God, but he says, "My Lord and my God." Martin Luther once said that the beauty of the Bible is in its pronouns. Doesn't the resurrection demand that same response from us? Here he is, the risen conqueror over death, the divine Christ. And who is he for me? He is my Lord and my God. And I simply ask you, have you come to the feet of Jesus Christ and exclaimed with adoration and with awe, like Thomas, "He is my Lord and my God"? And the Lord is pleased to bring you from doubt to a position of convinced faith in Jesus Christ. That is the profession that comes from your lips. You desire to follow Him wholeheartedly all of your days because He is worthy of that kind of following. So there we see the confession of a convinced faith. But now, fourth and finally, I want us to consider the blessing of believing even without sight. After Thomas makes this marvelous profession of faith, Jesus then says to him in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, in these words, I do believe that there is a gentle rebuke of Thomas. Thomas should have believed the disciples' testimony. He should not have refused to believe unless he saw the risen Christ. But as we saw, Jesus condescended, patiently condescended to Thomas's weakness. And Thomas saw Christ and he believed in him. And Thomas then now has become one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus here is saying that what has happened to Thomas here is not going to be normative for the church throughout the ages. Because in just a few weeks after this event, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. He will send his Holy Spirit, and King Jesus is going to reign and carry on his redemptive purposes from the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus is still going to be with his people. He'll be with his church, but he will be unseen. And so the church's faith, our faith, those of us who live after the ascension of Christ, our faith is not built upon seeing Christ with our eyes, but rather our faith is built upon the testimony that is given us in Holy Scripture. But what Jesus here is saying is that such a self-disclosure is no less real and powerful to us. You know, there are some of us who think, well, if I could just see Jesus in the way that Thomas saw him, then everything would be well. But Jesus is saying, that's not my purpose. I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. But I'm going to continue to disclose myself, reveal myself to my people, living throughout all the ages of the history of the church until Christ comes again a second time. And how is he going to reveal himself to us but in his word? In his word. Now that word, the Bible, of course, contains eyewitness testimony. We have in the Bible the eyewitness testimony of the disciples. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. We ought to believe what they saw. But what we also have in the word of God is the very, as it were, power of God unto salvation. This is his word. And what he does is he comes and he meets with us through his word. And by his spirit, he convinces us of the truth that Christ is indeed raised from the dead. And when we believe in Christ through his word, Jesus says there is a great blessing that comes to each one of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have fully believed. And so, what I want you to see is that you aren't at a disadvantage now, as opposed to Thomas. Just the opposite. Christ says to you, dear Christian, there is blessing. You may enter into resurrection belief and into resurrection joy. You believe, and when you believe upon this Christ who was truly raised from the dead, you enter into the highest of all blessings. You become united to him by faith. You experience the forgiveness of sins. You are accepted with God. You have a high priest who intercedes for you. You have all the promises of God's word. You get to know the Holy Spirit in your life who cleanses you from sin. You have then, you are enabled to bear fruit under the glory of God, having a faithful and effective and meaningful life. You have the assurances that Christ, your King, is directing this whole universe for the good of His people. You have the sure and the certain hope of His return and of everlasting life when you will behold Him finally face to face. All of these blessings come to those who, though having not seen, yet believe. So I call each of you today, be moved from that spot of doubt to the place of a convinced faith, where you will experience the abundance of blessings that come to each one who is a child of God. What are you missing when you place your faith in Christ? And the answer is that you are missing absolutely nothing. You get it all. So let us believe. And in believing, let us rejoice. Let's not be content to be in a position of doubt and of wavering, a kind of halting between two opinions. Let's not have our Christian life hindered in the way that we walk. Dear friends, if you are in such a position of doubt now, I encourage you, bring those doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might meet with you and fill your soul and convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt of who He is, and that you might walk with Him and enjoy the full light of His presence, where there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, dear friends, might we be moved fully into this kind of resurrection faith of Thomas and of these other disciples. I think it was this exact experience that Peter described when he wrote in his first epistle, "Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for your patient condescension with Thomas, with all of his doubts, the way you met him and convinced him, and his glorious profession of faith. And Lord, though we ourselves cannot see you, we know we have that sure and certain foundation of your word. We pray, O living God, that we would believe, fully believe upon Christ through the testimony of the word of God. We pray, Lord, for any who are struggling with doubts, that you in your mercy would meet with them, convince them of your truth. Might they see not only an answer to those questions that they have, but might they above all see the person of the Lord Jesus in His love, in His glory, in His self-sacrifice, in His triumphant resurrection. And might they fully believe upon Him, and in believing know all of the blessings, the extraordinary blessings that are given to all who place their faith in Christ. Lord, our God, use this word today in our lives. We praise you that Christ, our Savior, is risen from the dead, and that we know life everlasting in Him. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.